the book of Titus, and we come this morning to chapter 2. We were going to look at verses 1 through 10, but I realized that was too big. I bit off more than I could chew. So praise the Lord, I figured it out soon enough. So we're just looking at verses 1 through 5 of Titus chapter 2. You're probably familiar with that chart where you can plug in your age and your height, and then it tells you how much you should weigh. I'm not crazy about that chart, but it's a thing. We'll trust that it's good. So in other words, what that chart is doing is it's telling you what is healthy for a person like you. So if you're this gender, if you're this age, if you're this height, this is how much you should weigh. If you're those things, this equals health. Well, that's like what Paul is doing in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Actually, 1 through 10. So we'll look at the other half next Sunday, Lord willing. He's dealing with different types of Christians. And then he's telling us what a healthy spiritual life should look like for these different types of Christians. And this morning, we're looking again at these first five verses and the first three types that he lists. So this is how we're going to break this passage down this morning. So what does the spiritually helpful life, spiritually healthy life look like for older men, for older women, and for younger women? These are the first three groups he treats. These are the ones that we're going to look at this morning. So hear the word of the Lord, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So he's telling Titus to teach these young Christians what kind of life fits with sound doctrine. Remember, that word sound just means healthy. So what does the spiritually healthy life look like for these different groups? So first one he deals with, what is spiritually healthy for men? Well, right off the bat, we should notice this distinction that Paul recognizes between two different genders. It's built into this passage. So in our passage, the Lord gives separate instructions for men than he does for women. And that's not an oddity in the Bible. So in the New Testament alone, we're given different sets of instructions for men versus women. We see that in the book of 1 Corinthians. There are some long sections that talk about this is how men should be, this is how women should be. We see it in Ephesians. We see it in Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, and then here in the book of Titus. And the reason God gives different sets of instructions for men and women is because God created men and women different from one another, and he gives us different responsibilities. The Bible's really, really clear about this. And this gets at something that Christians didn't have to say 100 years ago because everybody was agreed about it, but which it's important that we say today. Gender is good and gender is important. The Bible makes that clear. Gender is good and gender is important. God didn't create us as androgynous. He didn't just make one kind of human. He made two kinds of humans. So listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So when God created people, he created two different kinds of people. He created men and women. God created gender. And remember, everything God made is good. He's a good God, and everything he makes is good. Listen to the way we say it in our church's confession of faith. As a body, this is what we proclaim together on this topic. Adam and Eve belonged to the created order that God himself declared to be very good, meaning that gender is part of the goodness of God's creation and should never be sidelined for reasons of cultural development. So God creates gender. It's a good thing. And as we're going to see in our passage, he's given men and women different responsibilities in the family and in the church. And that's the entire reason why God can make these distinctions in our passage between men and women. So starting with verse 2, what is healthy doctrine for older men in the church? Well, first things first, as you hear that passage, you may be wondering, okay, well, am I in the older man category, right? Where's the cutoff? What's an older man? What's a younger man? Well, it's helpful to notice that Paul doesn't say old men here. He says older. So there's a spectrum, right? Well, older than who? Well, he must be talking about the context of their particular church, right? So the older men are the men who, in the context of their local church, are older than most of the other men sitting around. So with that understanding, I bet you can kind of look around this church, not so easily today because so many folks are in cars, but in general, just imagine our church in your head, and you can kind of place yourself. Okay, am I on the older end or am I on the younger end? But the good news is, everything that's commanded of older men in the Bible is also called for in the younger men as well. Now, the difference is that the older men are supposed to be an example for the younger men. So you're supposed to feel a bit of weightiness the older you are to have this kind of life. But all the men here should be aiming for these characteristics. So again, what's the spiritually healthy life look like for older men? Verse 2, first, older men are to be sober-minded. What he means by that is you should be level-headed. You should be sensible. As you get older, this works for everybody here. You'll see it more as you get older. But as you get older, you probably notice that people younger than you are more given towards extremism. You probably see that with younger folks. So if something is bad, they might talk about it like the worst thing ever, right? If there may be evidence of someone sinning against them, they're ready to condemn that person right away. When a thought comes into their head, they just have to say it. So that kind of comes with youth, doesn't it? Youth brings with it this sort of extremism. Well, what Paul seems to be saying is that age should balance a lot of that out. So he's telling older men in the church to be sober-minded in this way. And you'll have good opportunities to do this, not just if you're an older man, but if you're any man, in particular, if you're a husband, or if you're a husband and you have kids, you're going to have good opportunity in this season to be sober-minded, because we're living in turbulent times, right? There's lots of craziness that's happening all around us. And with that, what comes is a lot of voices from outside the church and even inside the church that are telling us to panic, right? That's a lot of what you hear. Turn on the radio, look at the news, read the blogs, lots of panic. Well, it's the godly man who's supposed to help us level out and to remember that God is in control. He's faithful. This is going to be okay. That's a good thing for men to be in the practice of saying and really believe it. Hey, I know this is all crazy, but this is going to be okay because the Lord's sovereign and he's good. But it's the older men in the church in particular who are supposed to be the pace setters here. So be sober-minded, older men. Well, second thing, Paul says the spiritually healthy life for an older man should include being dignified. This is the second thing he points out here. So, in other words, have a life that is seen by others as respectable. In fact, the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, translates it worthy of respect. And that's a question for you to ask yourself as an older Christian man. Do the people around me respect me? That's a good question. Christians and non-Christians, do they look at my life and see it as worthy of respect? Your life should be that kind of life. As an older Christian man, it should engender that kind of respect. Well, the next thing Paul lists here is self-controlled. And this is actually a requirement Paul lists not only for older men, but also for younger women and younger men. And we'll talk about this more next week because it's the only command God gives to young men, which is instructive, by the way. We'll look at that more next week. But for now, just know that the older Christian man should be in control of himself, in control of his impulses, in control of his responses in certain situations. He should be self-controlled. Look at the next thing Paul says. They should be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. We've probably all known non-Christian men who, to a large degree, are sober-minded I know I have. We've known non-Christians that are sober-minded and dignified, where their life is worthy of respect and even self-controlled. But see, God isn't just looking for Christian men to work hard and just muster up these qualities in their own strength, the way that the world would say we're supposed to do with good qualities. No, when it comes to personal conduct, the most important thing for the Christian is to rely fully on Jesus Christ for everything. So the end of verse 2 again, older men are to be sound or healthy in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Well, if you think back to many of Paul's letters, you'll remember he oftentimes puts these two ideas of faith and love together. You see that pairing oftentimes throughout his letters in the New Testament. And what he's doing by that is recognizing the two greatest commandments that we have, which is to love God and to love others. So older men, you're supposed to have a healthy amount of faith and love. So the starting point for our love for God is to place our faith in him. Well, that's the gospel, right? We trust in Christ alone. That's how we become God's children to begin with. Men are supposed to be pace setters in reminding people about the gospel. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This gets at the fact that it's our faith that is the best way to love the Lord. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the older men in the church are supposed to have a deep and mature trust in the Lord. So to nail it down more, the older men among us should have a deep trust in God's word to make it more practical. So you should have a confidence the Bible is true and that you can rest your life on it and not be let down. You should have a confidence in God's promise in the gospel of Christ, that he's your only hope, and that through his work on the cross, your sins have been paid for because of your faith alone in Christ alone. But it's not just faith in God that Paul's looking for in older men. It's also love towards others. So the older men in the church should display love towards their spouse and their children and their fellow church members. So if you're an older man in this body, not only can you ask yourself if people respect you? That's a good question to ask. But you can also ask if people think you're loving, if they see love in you, in the way you interact with others. So older men are supposed to be pace setters when it comes to faith and love. But it's this final word that older men in the church really have an opportunity to most greatly display. And this final word is steadfastness. So it's not just that this man's faith and love are a flash in the pan, right? That lasts for a season or for a few months or for a few years and then fades away. No, his faith and love are steadfast. They've lasted. They're permanent. So if you're an older man in this body of believers, after hearing all of this, that's the question for you. Is your life spiritually healthy in these ways? Well, next Paul moves on to talk about the spiritually healthy life for the older women in the church. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. So this Greek word translated reverent, so the New Testament was written in Greek. Many of you know that, but we'll just be reminded, written in Greek. So what we have here is an English translation. Praise the Lord, there are so many good English translations. We're served really well here as English speakers. Well, this Greek word translated reverent, it literally means appropriate for the temple. So when you're told that a woman's supposed to be reverent, that's the literal word, appropriate for the temple. The idea is, okay, when somebody's attending the Jewish temple to worship the Lord, just like today, when you're in a corporate worship gathering, or yesterday when we're sitting in there in a wedding, in settings like that, you take it seriously. So you're not just sitting there and joking around. You're not sitting there not paying attention. No, attending the temple brought with it a seriousness, a weightiness. Well, Paul's telling the older women in the church that they should have that same sort of seriousness. So if you're an older Christian woman in this body, you should live your life in this sort of reverent way, where it's clear to people that you take God seriously. You take your relationship with God seriously. You take other people that are created in God's image seriously. You're reverent in these ways. Next point Paul makes, verse 3, he says they should not be slanderers. Well, slander, of course, is when you make a false accusation that damages somebody's reputation, right? And this is something God cares about a lot. So, in fact, the eighth commandment encompasses this teaching. Eighth commandment means more than this, but not less. When God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So the Christian should never say something about someone else that she doesn't know is true. And more than that, there's times where something just doesn't need to be said, whether it's true or not. So older Christian women, you should have a good handle on that. Is this thing going to be helpful to be said? Which starts with, do I even know that this is true? Because listen, it's really easy to gossip, even for Christians. Even when we've been Christians for decades, it's easy to gossip, especially in the circles that a lot of us run in, which are small circles here in Maine. Listen, there's 82 people that live in Maine, okay? So we know basically everybody. We're all running in the same circles. So it's easy to slide into this, to slip into gossip. We want to be on the lookout for this. And there's a trick that might help you pinpoint when you're about to slander, so you can keep from doing it. Doesn't always work, but it works sometimes. So here it is. If you're talking to somebody in a normal tone of voice, and then all of a sudden you lean in and start to get quiet, that doesn't always mean that you're about to slander, but oftentimes it does. Because why are you lowering your voice? It could be a couple different options. So maybe you're about to say something about your family that's private, that's legitimate. Feel free to whisper, no problem. Maybe you're planning a surprise party for somebody. I know that happens a lot. Great. But if it's not one of those two things, you know why the reason is a lot of times that we get quiet? Because we're about to say something that we shouldn't say. And we only want the person standing in front of us to hear it. It doesn't always work that way, but often. So just think about that. If you're lowering your voice, why am I lowering my voice? Is this a helpful thing to say? Do I even know that this thing is true? Because it could be what Paul here calls slander. And the fact that this instruction is given to older women, and the fact that the majority of the times that Paul uses this word, talking about slander in his letters, it's directed to women. Well, this reminds us that this sin of gossip is one that typically has more unique appeal for women. Now, we're going to see next week the reverse is true with lack of self-control for men. And just this isn't inspired, but I would rather have somebody gossip than to lack self-control. But anyway, I don't know for sure that that's how the Lord feels about it. But this sin of slander does have more unique appeal to a woman. And one thing this means, this is the flip side that's good, is that as a Christian woman, if you're out in the world and you're not slandering and you're not gossiping, and when other people take part in it at work or in the neighborhood or at the ball game, you refrain, that will stand out to people. Because that sin is so prevalent, that'll be a good thing to stand out, to sort of prop up the gospel, show how good the Lord is. So Paul says, for older women, be sure they're not slandering. Well, the final thing Paul says to the older woman, he says, don't be slaves to much wine. Well, this obviously rules out being drunk, just like the New Testament does all over the place, right? Not just for older women, but for everybody. That's a sin. Don't do it. But he's sort of drilling down deeper here. He's not just saying don't be drunk. He says don't be a slave to much wine. So what he's saying is don't treat wine like your boss. Don't let wine or any other substance, don't let that call the shots. And don't feel like you need that thing to provide for you. Don't treat it like your employer. Don't be a slave to much wine. Now, I don't have any social media, but every now and then someone will share something with me from social media. And in the recent past, at least, it's been a trendy thing for moms to talk about how they have to have wine to get through their day. That might be sort of a, probably oftentimes is written or typed out tongue in cheek to kind of be a cute thing. Don't talk that way. Okay. Number one, don't do that. Don't rely on a substance to get us through our day, right? Not just for women, but for men too. Ephesians 5:18, when Paul says, don't be drunk, he says, basically, you don't need to be drunk because you have the Holy Spirit. Be filled up by the Holy Spirit. That's what gets us through our days, right? Is the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to talk like we need some substance to help us make it through our days. We don't want to be relying on something like wine. Well, there's this final piece of instruction for the older women, which is to teach the younger women. But we're going to come back around and catch that in a second. So let's go on to verse 4 and see the spiritually healthy life for younger women. What does this look like? What's the spiritually healthy life for younger women? Verse 4. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Well, you'll notice some of these qualities are more general. They fit for all Christians. And some are specific to women. So we're going to start with the general qualities. Verse 5, he says to be self-controlled. Again, this is the attribute that shows up most often for the different groups in this book. So in chapter 1, verse 8, elders are told to be self-controlled. In our passage, older men are told to be self-controlled, as are younger men in verse 6 that we'll look at next week. Now, this requirement, it doesn't lead off the list for younger women like it does for younger men, which should say something to us. But it's still a requirement for the younger woman's spiritually healthy life. So as younger women, by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you should be training yourself to be in control of your impulses, in control of your reactions. And if you're still living at home, so if you're a young lady who still lives at home under your parents' authority, you've got a great opportunity to begin growing in this area by the way you respond to your parents. So the way that you respond to your parents is going to help train you to be self-controlled in this way. So when your parents ask you to do something you don't want to do, or when they tell you that you're not going to do something that you do want to do, how do you respond? So do you yell? Do you throw a fit? Do you say harsh words to try and hurt your parents? Do you just quit talking to everybody in your family for a few hours, right? Or are you in control of your reactions? Well, God wants you to be self-controlled as a young woman. The next thing Paul says here is for the young woman to be pure. Now, there's good reason to think that he's talking specifically about sexual purity. It's where this word most often pops up in the New Testament. And this is something the Lord cares about a lot. Listen to how he talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." The Lord is really interested in sexual purity. And that's why as parents, we need to have those kinds of important conversations with our kids when their age makes them appropriate for those conversations to happen. So the younger woman is supposed to be pure. So Paul highlights these two general qualities for the young women. And then one other in the middle of verse 5. He says younger women should be kind. Now, he's talking in particular about externally kind. So not just something that's on the inside nobody can see. No, he's basically talking about you should be externally kind to other people. In fact, the same Greek word at the end of chapter 1, verse 16 is translated as good work. That's what he's saying. Be involved in good work. Be kind to people. So, young women, if someone needs help and you're in the position to offer that help, then you do it. If someone needs friendship and you're in the position to offer that friendship, then you do it. And the good news for you guys as younger women is that if you're in elementary school or middle school or high school, there are all sorts of opportunities to do this, right? You see it all the time. All sorts of opportunities to love kids practically, classmates that need love. That's what the kind of thing Paul's talking about here. So you be kind. Well, now let's look at these qualities the Lord requires that are specific to being female. Verse 4. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Well, right off the bat, you'll notice that Paul is presuming that young women in the church would be married. And that was the case in this context. So most women in the ancient Near East were married by the time they were 18, oftentimes earlier than that, right? That's just how the culture worked. So that culture, they prepared their children for adulthood a lot earlier than we do in our culture. Now, as Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, Christians won't always get married. There's some Christians that God intends that they remain single. And they actually see that that fits. So it's not that God drags somebody into that kicking and screaming. No, these are the Christians that as they move through life just say, yeah, no, the single life's fine. I can be more freed up for ministry, which is the benefit Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. So some Christians won't get married, but the Bible does make it clear that the majority of Christians will. And so when Paul's talking to younger adult women in the churches in Crete, he knows by and large they'll be married. And it's instructive for us to see what the Lord's first piece of instruction is for these young women. Verse 4 again, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Now this is instructive. So if you're a woman with children at home and you ask the Lord, okay, God, in order to love and obey you, what should I be focusing on? What practical things should I be doing in my current stage of life in order to love you well? Well, Paul says one good answer would be love your husband and love your children. That's what Paul centers in on here. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, Paul's given instructions for this particular ministry in Ephesus that involved widows, where they took part in this ministry to help care for other folks. And he's giving the qualifications for the type of widow that you would want to serve in that ministry. And he says, only enroll the widows who cared well for their husbands and cared well for their children. So passages like these make it clear, if you've still got kids at home, the love of those children and the love of your husband, that's your main ministry if you're in that season of life. Now, Paul expands on what this love should look like practically. So first, let's start with what Paul says love for your husband should look like. Verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Now, in our culture, that word submission is not a good word. Now, it's a good Bible word, and it's in Scripture all over the place. So instead of just jettisoning it, we'll just try to redeem it and try to mean by it what Scripture means by it. I like the way that John Piper sums it up. John Piper's a retired pastor now, but he was in Minneapolis at a church for a long time. This is the way he says it. Submission in marriage is the wife's happy response to a husband's biblical leadership. So, in other words, when a husband is leading the family in ways that match up with the Bible, so in other words, when a husband is not leading the family into sin, but he's leading a family towards the Lord, when the husband is leading in that way, the wife is happily following his lead. That's what submission in the Bible is. Now, right off the bat, as husbands here, we need to realize we have a big part in this. In fact, the biggest part, the part that's out front. So our wives are supposed to happily respond to our biblical leadership, which means we need to do two things. So first of all, we need to lead. It's so easy to be passive, isn't it? In every sphere of life, but as a husband, as a father, it's easy to be passive. But we're not just supposed to coast. We're supposed to be thoughtfully leading our families toward the Lord. And second, we're supposed to be leading them according to the Bible. So if you're a husband, try to be thoughtful about how to do that better. Pray. Ask the Lord to help you to lead your family better. Ask help from other mature Christian men about how to lead your family better. But for the married women here, Paul is telling you to love your husband by submitting to his leadership. Now, two quick nuances here that it's helpful to see in this text. We just mentioned the first. So husbands should be leading biblically. And if a husband is asking his wife to sin, then she should never do that. A wife should never follow her husband into sin. Look at the end of verse 5. And submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Well, if the purpose the Lord gives for submission is to protect and honor his word, that the word of God might not be reviled, then obviously he doesn't want a wife to submit if that submission is going against God's word. No, a Christian wife's submission to the Lord always takes precedence over her submission to her husband. Second nuance, a wife is only commanded to submit to her husband. Paul says, and submissive to their own husbands. So Christian women aren't commanded to trust the leadership of every Christian man. It's not what the Bible teaches. No, Christian wives are supposed to submit to their own husbands, to trust their own husband's leadership. But this topic, a wife's submission to her husband, it's a teaching that comes up all over the place in the Bible. Let me read you a few passages quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So the Lord is clear that he wants wives to be able to submit to their husbands. So why is this? I don't know if you've wondered about that before, if you've met this teaching in Scripture, if you've wondered, well, why is this? Why are wives supposed to submit to their husbands? Well, it's the same reason God calls Christians to submit to their pastors and citizens to submit to the authorities in government. It's because God loves order. He loves to have structure. And what we're going to focus on here, because God will hold those leaders accountable for the direction of those institutions. God will hold those leaders accountable for the direction of those institutions. So it's not that husbands are always smarter or more godly than their wives. Oftentimes that is not the case. We all know that. However, it's the husband who will one day be accountable to the Lord for the direction of that family. So the main idea here, it's less about competence and more about accountability. It's less about competence and more about accountability. That's why even though Eve is the first one to eat from the fruit in Genesis 3, when God comes to confront them, he doesn't call out to Eve. No, he calls out to Adam. That's because it's Adam who's responsible for the direction of his family. That's why Paul compares the relationship between a husband and a wife. He compares it to the relationship between Jesus and the church. Because in the same way that Jesus will present the church before God, husbands will have to present their families before him. So this is a big reason why you should submit to your husband. Because it will be him and not you that will stand before the Lord one day and give an account for the overall spiritual direction of your family. So again, it's not really about competence. It's much more about accountability. And this is why, by the way, Jesus, who's fully God, better in every way than any other human who has ever lived, this is why Jesus could submit to other people. If it was about competence, Jesus wouldn't submit to anybody. But it's more about accountability. You might remember the story in Luke 2, where Jesus, as a 12-year-old, he's with his family. They travel to Jerusalem, and then his parents can't find him. So they've started to head back home. They don't know where 12-year-old Jesus is. They come back and they find him in the temple. And you might remember, he makes it clear that they should have known that he would be in his father's house, meaning the temple. Well, listen to what we're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 50. And they, his parents, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. So this is just what we've been talking about. When it came to Jesus's whereabouts, Jesus was competent. His parents were incompetent. They should have known where he was. They didn't understand, right? And yet, Jesus submits to them. The Son of God submits to these human, at this point, incompetent parents. He knows more than they do, but he submits. It's about accountability. And this is why in Titus chapter 2, verse 9, we can be told to submit to employers. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we can be told to submit to the governing authorities. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we can be told to submit to our church elders. That doesn't mean that your elders or your boss or your governor or president or senators will always make the right call. But it does mean they'll be accountable before the Lord for leading forward those organizations. And so God wants you to submit. And for the wife and husband, it's the same thing. So this is the chief way to love your husband, to happily respond to his biblical leadership. Now look at the way Paul highlights love for your children. End of verse 4. To love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Well, what the Lord is getting at, I think, is that the most important work which happens in a Christian home is to raise children. That's the most important work that happens in a Christian home, is to raise children. In fact, it's the main good work that Paul commends in those widows. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says that she has brought up children. So as a Christian woman, the best way to love your children is to give your time and energy to raising them. I think that's what he's talking about here when he says working at home. Give your time and energy to raising your children. Now, right off the bat, we should recognize this doesn't mean that you can't have any sort of paid employment, right? If you're a mother with kids at home. You can just think about the woman that's described in Proverbs 31. Let's hear some things about her. So this is a model woman, Proverbs 31. This is what we're told about her. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and she buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So the wife here is helping to provide for her family. She's executing the purchase of property, right? She's certainly not just staying at home. So we know when Paul says working at home, he's not saying this mother can never be productive outside the home. However, he is saying that the mother's primary responsibility is to her children. And so the way to figure out how productive you can be outside the home, what responsibilities you can take on outside the home, the way to figure that out is by figuring out at what point that would take you away from loving your children well. That's the formula that you use to figure it out. Productivity outside the home is good until it interferes with loving your children. And that's what, as mothers, you need to remember. And this goes for a lot more than just paid employment, right? There's lots of good things you can do outside the home. There's lots of work and volunteering and serving. But the message for you, especially with young children, is if any of that takes you away from the care and the development of your children, then you've got to adjust, right? Because that's central to your task. And of course, we need to take time and energy to do that because raising children isn't easy. I don't know if anybody needs to write that down. You might not have known that. Raising children, it's not easy. In verse 5, the Lord calls it working at home. He doesn't call it hanging out or lounging. No, it's working at home. Anybody who has had children knows this. Raising your kids is work. It's difficult labor, and that's okay to recognize. So Jesus didn't pretend everything he had to do was easy. Remember, he prayed and he actually asked God to spare him from having to go to the cross because he knew it would be so difficult. And that's okay for you to do as well. So you can ask God, as a young mom, you can ask God to spare you from your 2-year-old waking up every night. You can ask God to spare you from your 3-year-old throwing temper tantrums every day, or spare you from your teenager's bad attitude. And even if God doesn't change your kids in those ways, you can still confess to God and others that it's really hard to deal with those things. God wants us to bring those things to Him. The reason the home will take so much attention from the mothers of young children is because it's hard work. And that's the biggest reason why the Lord says what He does to the older women at the end of verse 3. This is the last thing we'll talk about. He says, they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So God intends for mothers that are further along in mothering to teach and train the mothers who are less far along. So if you're a mother that's got kids that are older than some other women in the church, God wants you to encourage those younger mothers. This is a ministry He intends for mothers that are further along. And that can happen in lots of different ways, through lots of different venues. But it can start out by you just telling a younger mother that you're going to pray for her regularly. You're going to pray for her daily, for her relationship with her children, for her relationship with the Lord, for her relationship with her husband. Telling her you're going to pray for her regularly and then asking her what else you can pray for. And maybe for some of the younger mothers, you could reach out to a mom that's further along than you are to ask a particular question. to get some wisdom on a particular parenting trouble that you're having. These are the exact types of things the Lord is encouraging here. He says they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And again, the reason moms will need help is because parenting is hard work. But let's not forget that it's also good work. So you moms with your kids at home, your work in the home with your children is good work. So first of all, it's good for your children. So you put in the work at home because, as verse 4 says, you love your children. There's a connection there. Listen to the illustration Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 about mothers. He says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." And this is what mothers do, right? You love your children. And so you put in the time to care for them. But second, the work you put in at home, it's also good for God. Verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So when a wife loves her family well, that example props up the word of God. It shows how good the Lord is. But finally, the work you put in at home, it's also good for you as a Christian woman. As Paul says in verse 1, this teaching fits with healthy doctrine. So these things make for a spiritually healthy life. So praise God that he's told us how to live a spiritually healthy life, not only for the older women here, but for the younger women and for the older men. Let's pray together. And Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you don't just save us and then sort of leave us to blow around in the wind. But Father, you tell us what the spiritually healthy life looks like for us. We're so thankful for your word. We pray that through the gospel of Christ and your spirit in us, that Father, we would be able to walk faithfully in these ways for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.